Good morning. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders here. I get the joy of being able to talk to you this morning about God's Word, talk to you more about our Savior, Jesus. As we continue through our study of the book of Luke, we'll be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 this morning. You know, it's interesting. What I'm going to talk about today is talking about missions. But what Joel was just talking about was sun chasers. Part of the mission is to disciples making disciples and make disciples. And that really is also what sun chasers is about, teaching our children about Christ, making them disciples that will continue on in their life and hopefully make more disciples and so on and so on. So that announcement about sun chasers, I think, really speaks to the heart of the message that we're going to talk about this morning. So as we get started here, Luke chapter 9 marks a significant change in the ministry of Jesus to this point. Through these verses, we're going to hear Jesus' first instructions for spreading the good news about him and his kingdom. We're going to learn about what it means to be a missionary for Jesus, seen through the stories of what he told his apostles on their first missionary journey. Today, we're encouraged to do our duty as disciples of Christ. Crosspoint's mission is, our mission, is to bring glory to God by making disciples for Jesus. We always describe it as a 3D mission, and that's to be devoted to Jesus, dedicated to one another, and driven to reach people. You'll see that if I had slides, I would put that up for you, but we weren't sure if we were going to be outside or inside. So being devoted to Jesus means that in our hearts and minds and actions every day, we're continually repenting for our sins, we are accepting the saving grace that God has given us through his Son, and we're constantly renewing our minds by staying in his Word, constantly and every day. For a time recently, I admit that I let the news and the media get me frustrated. The things that are on TV with the violence, so many cities, just chaos. And there just didn't seem to be any order in what was going on in our country. And it was so frustrating to me. I would record some of the talking heads at night, and I would listen to them the next day while I was working. I have a desk job, so I can listen to things in the background. But after a while, I found that my mood every day was changing. I was getting frustrated. I was honestly, I was getting kind of angry, depressed. And I found that I had to turn it off. I had to walk away from that because it just wasn't good. It wasn't good to be bringing that in here and to let the world in to the point where it was making a change in my heart. And what's really sad is that as Christians, we know the truth of what's going on today. And the truth is that we all suffer from the same problem, and that problem is sin. All of us. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're black or white, whether you're an American or you're from somewhere else. It doesn't matter. We all were created equally in God's eyes. We all fell equally in the garden. And we are all redeemed equally by Jesus. And so it's frustrating for me to know that truth and see all that's going on and for others to not see that it's not about everything else. It's about our sin. With all the media surrounding us, it's so easy to get drawn in and forget that the world is only temporary for us as believers. We're only here for a short time. When compared to eternity, now is very short. The biggest thing that we can keep our eyes on is Christ and his faithfulness to us We are not to stick our heads in the sand. That's not what I'm up here preaching. We do need to be on top of world events. But what I am saying is that the world events are not to drive our heart. We are to keep our focus where it needs to be, and that is being devoted followers of Christ, knowing where our future is, and be that light to everyone around us. The lockdowns that we've had and the social distancing that we're currently doing has been a stark reminder that we are made to be people of community. We're not made to be in isolation. And even as an introvert, I'm an introvert, I have actually missed a lot. I've missed this. All right, well, maybe not missed this, but missed being with the church. And I've missed, our small group goes out for dinners on Thursdays, pre-COVID. I miss that. I miss our small group getting together to do studies. All those things that we've had to really stop doing because of COVID, I've missed that. And that just shows that even as an introvert, you need people. Because that's the way God designed us, is to need people. Now, I know that technology has helped. Technology of Facebook and text messages and video messaging, I mean, that has been a great blessing. And so we thank the Lord for being able to do that. I mean, even today we're live streaming this to folks who couldn't be here this morning, and that is a huge blessing. But this is a time as Christians that we not only have to show our dedication to one another through communication, but we also have to reach out to other people and do the third D, which is driven to reach others. Now more than ever, we can show the love of Christ to other people. It could be as simple as just making a phone call and keeping in contact with people. Recently, I was on a team with the Salvation Army whose job was to just make phone calls. They invited elderly folks who were kind of nervous about what was going on to call in, and then they would have somebody try to reach out to them every day or every other day and just talk with them. And I started talking with this couple in Peoria every other day, and we would just talk. We would share life, what's going on, weather, what their day looked like, and it was just an opportunity for them to hear from somebody and for me to just talk to somebody that I've never met. At the end, when I stopped calling them and I had to pass them off to somebody else because I had some other things I needed to do for Salvation Army, I really enjoyed it. And they always seemed so appreciative, and they were believers as well. And so it was great to be able to talk to them, and they shared their faith stories with me as we were talking on those days. And it was so great to hear their faith and how they've lived their faith. I believe they were in their 80s, so they've had much, much longer time here than I have so far. So it was just a really enjoyable thing, and it meant so much to them. Those are the types of things that we can do as Christians that don't really take much effort. Just calling and making sure your neighbors are okay and calling out to people who may not have somebody in their life right now, and just talk to them. With our 3D vision in mind, let's dive into the text this morning. And again, hear Jesus' instructions for the apostles as they were getting ready to go out on their first missionary journey. So at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is about a year and a half into his 3-year ministry. So he's roughly halfway through. Throughout this time, he has been doing all of the work himself. He's been focusing in the region of Galilee, and he's been ministering to people. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been healing the people who come to him in faith. He's been casting out demons. He's been rebuking those that have come up against him. But he's been doing everything. It's all been through him. But now time needed to change. Time was getting short. He needed to empower his apostles to start to carry on his church. It was time for him to train his apostles on the mission, in missions, and to send them out on their very first missionary trip. It's important to remember that the apostles were just average people. They weren't called out. They weren't already super apostles, and then Jesus just called them. They were normal, average men, many of them fishermen, who were called for this divine purpose. And it's important to keep that in mind as we talk through this story, because I think it's very easy for us to picture the apostles as we know them at the end of the story, as opposed to remembering that they had this journey that got them there, and we're really early in that journey. And so we have to just keep that in mind as we go through this story. Before we read the text, it's important to note that this account, as told by in Luke 9, is also expressed in two of the other Gospels, Matthew 10 and Mark 6. And through these other writers, we get multiple perspectives of the same story. And so we can learn more detail about it. My small group knows that that I always like to make a plug for a book all the time. So being up here, I'm going to take my chance to plug another book called The Merged Gospels, and there's about five copies back in the back. This is a book put together by a man named Gary Crossland, and what he's done is he's taken all four gospel accounts, and he has arranged them in chronological order, and he's also taken stories that may be told by more than one gospel writer, and he's merged them into a single story. And so you can actually read, like, this story as one cohesive story with all the various verses mixed in. So it's a great way to read the four Gospels and be able to get a cohesive hearing of all the stories, because you read the one story once and it's all intermingled together. I like to joke with the small group that I get paid a penny for every book I sell, but I still haven't got my first check yet. So, but you can find this on, I think it's on christianbook.com or garycrossland.com or mergedgospel.com. It's available, but there, like I said, there are four or five copies in the back if you'd like to take one today. So let's go ahead and read through it, and then we'll come back and talk through it some more. So Luke 9, verse 1 says, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. I beheaded John, Herod said, but who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. So in the first verse where you see summoning the 12, it's important to remember that at this point, the disciples and the apostles, they had other lives. I mean, they followed Jesus and they were with him much of the time, but they also had families at home. They also had to work. They also had to support their family. So when it says that he had to summon them, he had to bring them together for this first missionary journey. Because they, like I said, they sort of come and go with him as they continue to support their families. So in order to prepare them for this, it says that he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal the diseases. That just makes me say, wow. Jesus is delegating that power to these apostles. Jesus, who all the things that they had just witnessed him do over this last year and a half, he just said, I will delegate this to you. His power to heal the sick, his power to cast out demons, his power over death. These powers were Jesus' visible signs to those that saw them that he was who he said he was. He was the Old Testament Messiah that had been promised. That he was the coming Savior. These were his signs that he was who he said he was. So, going back to what I said earlier about the apostles, I mean, what about them at this point? Again, they're early in their walk with Christ. How would their message be received if they're going to go out and go to neighboring towns and start spreading this message? How would that be received? Where is their faith right now? Back in Luke 7:18, John the Baptist himself was asking some questions about Jesus. He had said, go. Asked, who is this Jesus? Is this the guy I should be following? And Jesus' response was, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. That was the biblical definition of who a Savior would be. And that is the biblical proof that Jesus was showing in all of the works that he had been doing thus far. Jesus knew that it would be tough for somebody else to be giving this message and tough for them to hear this good news from somebody besides him. And so he needed to grant the apostles the power to heal and the authority to cast out demons, to authenticate that this is a divine message, and to authenticate that this message coming from them has the backing of the Savior. So this was a necessary step for them to have to prove that what they were saying was truly from God. Verse 2 says, then they sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, Matthew's account expands their instructions a bit and says that they were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Mark's account even adds a little bit more and says that they were to travel in pairs. So they weren't going to travel alone. They were actually going to pair up and travel. They were instructed to go out to the neighboring towns, start preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, that Jesus the Messiah had arrived, and it was time to repent for their sins and come to the Savior to be restored. They were to testify all they had seen and heard to this point when their walk with Jesus, and they were to demonstrate their message by healing those that came to them asking to be healed by faith. Verse 3 says, "Take nothing for the road," he told them. "No staff, no travel bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there." It's important, again, I keep reiterating this, but it's important to remember where the apostles are in their faith journey at this point. This is a teaching moment for them. Jesus is building faith in them, showing that he and God will provide for their every need on this journey. The disciples were to cast their needs and cares on God and trust that they would be taken care of. Matthew 10:9 tells us that while they were doing this, they were not to acquire gold, silver, or any other form of payment. "Give freely as they have also been given" was the motto. This was not a mission to make money. This was a mission purely to spread the good news of Christ and to say that the good news was here, it had arrived, and to repent and come back. By staying in the same house, it would distinguish them from false teachers of the day. At that time, there were false teachers that would travel from town to town, house to house, spreading a bogus message about something and then ask for payment for spreading the message. So Jesus was telling them to stay in one house, anyone who receives you, be content in what they offer you, and then when you leave the town, leave from that house. So he wanted to make sure that they were not to be confused with these false teachers that were traveling around during those times. For us, this is really a reminder that we are to trust in God's provisioning in our lives. God created all things, owns all things, and all we are just stewards of what he's entrusted us with. As Christ followers, we are to love and help one another without any expectation of payment. Verse 5 says, "If they do not welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, shaking off the dust from your sandals was a Jewish gesture of trying not to defile Jewish culture with influences from Gentile countries. So if a Jewish person was traveling through the Gentile lands, when they left those lands, they would shake their dust off of their sandals in a gesture to say, "I don't want to bring any of their bad cultural items into our Jewish community." So by telling them to do this, what Christ was saying is that it is a very stern rebuke if they do not receive the message that I'm sending you with. It's really a statement of judgment against them. So if they heard the message of Christ and they refused it, Christ was saying they will be judged for that. And this is backed up by other verses in the Bible as well. In Matthew's account, Jesus adds, "Truly I tell you, if it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." In John, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. Quote, the word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." End quote. And finally, in Luke 10, it says, "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects he who sent me." So these are very serious statements by Christ as to his message and how we are to receive it. Honestly, as Christians, I think we can be too lighthearted hearing this. I don't think we understand the seriousness of what he's saying. Knowing what lies ahead for unbelievers, do we fear for them? Are we sad for them? What about the person that you may know who heard the good news? Maybe they followed Christ for a while, but now they're walking their own path again. It's similar to the John and Dave have both preached the last 2 weeks on the parable of the sowers and the different seeds and how they come up and some survive, some don't, and the different soils. That's exactly what this is really talking about. I really hope we do take these warnings seriously from Jesus. I hope that each of us is driven to pray daily for people in your life that you know are lost and not following Christ. Chris wrote a blog post earlier this week about him owning his faith as he got older. Sorry, Chris, to point to you. And his point, part of his point was that parents, at some point, your children have to own their faith. And so I urge you as parents that you pray constantly for your children to own their faith one day. Pray that they will be the good soil that produces godly fruit in their life. I pray this constantly for my own daughters. I hope that you pray for others that you know that they will accept Jesus, or that you pray for the one who knows Jesus but has walked away, that they will come back. For the unbeliever who's hearing me right now, I hope that Jesus is stirring your heart today. I hope that you're humbled to see how holy and just and great God is, and how much we have fallen short of that. But I also hope that you see that he has great mercy. He has great grace that he's extending to us through his Son, and how much love he has demonstrated to us through the cross. Time is short. I admit I'm not a big fan of end times prophecy, worrying about when the world is going to end. I always look at it as you have no idea how long you're going to be here. It could be here another day, it could be here another hour, another minute, and you might be called home to heaven. You need to be ready when that happens. I want to confess that I find this challenging as a believer. It's challenging to share the good news and know this truth and want people to be saved, wanting them to spend eternity in heaven. But it's also difficult to not be able to change their hearts. We can't make people accept this free gift. And that's like really hard. And it's even harder for loved ones in your life, family members in your life, to not be able to change their heart. Because only God can do that. And so for me personally, it's tough to know this, but not be able to. Don't you understand? Please accept this. Verse 6. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Mark's account adds, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons, anointed many sick with oil, and healed them. So they used their delegated powers from Christ and showed that their message was authentic. This whole passage, to me, can be summed up in one word, which is obedience. They received instruction from the Lord to go out give testimony about Jesus? And they did it. Keep in mind that this would not have been an easy thing to do. Matthew 10 says that they were to travel and proclaim their message to the Jewish towns, Israel towns only, not Gentiles. And as Jesus indicated in the previous verse, their message would not always be well received. It could be seen as blasphemy by many, and they could be ridiculed and persecuted for it. To understand the challenge of this, I'll tell you a brief personal story. I moved down here about 30 years ago, and I got tickets to an Illinois-Michigan game, and I'm a Michigan fan. And so I got my jersey on, my hat, and I don't know Champaign at all. And of course, I'm young, so I don't have a lot of money, so I'm not paying for close parking. So I park somewhere and I start walking to the stadium, just listening to the sound of the band. And I find myself walking through the student dorms section, student housing sections. Let's just say they're not as friendly to Michigan fans walking down the street on game day. And then I got into the stadium and I realized that my tickets were in the home section of the fans. So once again, I will just say that men who may have been there earlier drinking frothy beverages are not as friendly to Michigan fans sitting among all the orange. I believe that this is what this would be like for them. Seriously, though, our mission today is no different than theirs. To win people to Christ, build them in their faith, and send them out to do the same. And the process repeats. We are to use whatever gifts and talents he has given us to demonstrate what Christ has done in our lives, and we do this in both word and action. This is what being a faithful follower of Christ is all about. So Luke doesn't specifically include an account of the journey itself. He doesn't really summarize anything that says this is what happened. But we can conclude that it was successful from the verses about King Herod. It's apparent that through not only what Jesus was doing, but also through now what the apostles were doing, they were starting to get momentum built. Stories were being told, and this momentum and these stories were starting to make their way up the Roman chain of command all the way up to Herod. Now, Luke doesn't really cover this, but we know from the other Gospels that Herod had already captured and beheaded John the Baptist. So John was dead at this point. This was all because of what John had said about his wife Herodias. And I won't recount this, but let's just say that Herodias could probably have her own Lifetime movie. So verse 7 says, Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. I beheaded John, Herod said, but who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. So like I said, Jesus' ministry had created enough momentum now that Herod was starting to pay attention. We know from Mark and Matthew that even though Herod was not Jewish, he feared John as a holy man and also feared the followers, because he had quite a following when he had captured him. And he feared them as well, because that it would cause an uprising. So when he started getting reports of another man, another holy man, that was getting a large following of people, he's starting to ask questions as to, well, who is this guy? Is this the guy that I've already taken care of and he's come back? He knew enough about Jewish culture to say, is this the Elijah that they talk about? Or some of the other prophets that they talk about coming back? So he was starting to really pay attention as to, I need to find out what's going on before it becomes too big of a problem for me. In his commentary, Pastor John MacArthur summarizes this passage in the following. The question of the identity of Jesus is the most important one ever asked and answered. The response each person gives to it will determine his or her eternal destiny in heaven or hell. Because of its significance, Luke repeatedly recorded instances of people asking that question. Tragically, most people, now as then, gave the wrong answer. But Peter, speaking for the disciples, a Roman centurion on the cross, and doubting Thomas, among others, gave the correct answer. Jesus is God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord. So I ask you, who do you think Jesus is? I know that many who hear this message today already proclaim Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that is awesome. It really, really is. However, I'm sure there's others who are hearing this message who are not sure yet. Your trust is still in yourself. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as that salvation, or maybe you have and you've drifted away. Either way, I invite you to come back, to repent for your sins, trust and put your faith back in Jesus, and begin to follow him again. There is healing and forgiveness on the cross. There's grace and mercy on the cross. There's a restoration to our Father, our Heavenly Father, on the cross. Please do not delay. Time is short. If you've made a commitment to Christ this morning, please reach out to Pastor Dave, Pastor Kent. I would point to him, but I'm not sure where he's at. I know Brad is here, Joel is here, Ben's away. We really would love to talk to you and pray with you if that's something you've done. If you're listening online, stop in the office and talk to one of the pastors. As we wrap up here, let me leave you with a couple takeaways from the text today. The first one is that on mission, we go together. Yes, there's an individual element to missionaries, but there's also a corporate one, and we need to spur each other on in our love and good deeds. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down, they can keep warm, but how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. As we discussed earlier, the pandemic has really shown us that we are not made to live isolated lives. The same holds true in missions. Acts 13 talks about Paul and Barnabas being sent out together. A lot of the Gospels were written by two people. Well, they were a person traveling with one of the apostles to make the recording. When Redeemer was recently launched in Minunk, there was a whole team of people that were brought together and went. On mission, we are to go together. Another point is this. On mission, we go in total dependence. It is Christ's authority, and it is Christ working in us. Paul encouraged the Colossians to devote yourself to prayer Stay alert in it and with thanksgiving, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Amen. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's witness. We are his hands and his feet. We do not have the power to change the human heart, like I talked about earlier. Only God can do that. But we can do our part by sharing the good news with our testimony and then trust that he will do the rest. I urge you, never underestimate the power of your testimony. You're always giving two testimonies. There's the one that you may tell somebody, and there's the one that is reflected in the way that you are living. And they both speak volumes. There are people that are basing their opinion of you as a Christian, or basing their opinion of a Christian based on you and how you walk. Your actions, your Facebook posts, your words, your attitude, all of those things are a reflection of who you are in Christ. And all those things are a reflection of what a Christ follower looks like. Personally, I have been so encouraged by seeing somebody walking in faith during a trial in their life. I have listened to, sadly, I've seen a number of people who have walked in cancer in my life. Not personally, but I've seen people walking through this illness. And it is such a powerful testimony to see them walking through this illness while professing their love and their faith in Christ the whole time. And it's even more powerful to talk to their spouse after that person may have passed and to hear them still profess their faith in Christ. There is, to me, there just is no more powerful testimony than that. And it's interesting because I was reading this morning before I came here, and this article was talking about Psalm 23 and how Psalm 23 talks about, it starts out in a third person. I'm not going to read it. It starts out in a third person talking about God. But then when they start talking about trials in life, it turns to second person. So it goes from the Lord is to you are. And so it's during those trials that I think your faith is tested, your faith gets stronger, your growth towards the Lord gets stronger. I encourage you to be positive ambassadors. I encourage you to be compelled by his love to the non-Christians around us. Let us be dependable. Let us be loving. And let's live the 3 D's together. Maddie and Chris, you want to come back up? If you're currently not in a small group, I would strongly encourage you to take time to be part of one. Groups will be starting back up in late August and early September. I know life is busy, especially when you have children still at home. But I promise you that you will probably have no greater friends than those in your small group once you start opening up to one each other, and start sharing life together. I've been in through a number of small groups in the 15 years that I've been here. And I've enjoyed every one of them. In fact, a lot of you that are sitting out here have been in a small group with Brenda and myself at some point. I really encourage you to join a small group coming this fall. Thank you to all those who have shared small groups with us, because we've really enjoyed it, and I look forward to serving and living life next to you in the coming days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for sending your Son as a holy and perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to nudge us and guide us each day. Thank you for giving us your word to teach us who you are. Father, I pray for those that are lost and have not yet come to know you. I pray that you will soften their heart today to hear your message. And I pray that it will take root and lead them to repentance and faith in you. I pray for those who know you but have fallen away from you. I pray that they will be restored in their walk with you. We look forward to rejoicing with each of them, as we know you rejoice in heaven after finding one of your lost sheep. I pray for the strength to do your will when you lay it on our hearts, the boldness to share our faith when we come in contact with those that need it, and I pray that we have a desire to read your word and pray each and every day. Thank you for hearing this prayer today. Amen.